Indeed it is. Well, welcome everybody online, and obviously those of you who are here in person, it's great that there's a resurrection after the resurrection. Did you experience it this week? I did finally, but hey, it's great to be together. And somebody said it earlier, the weather, is that Dylan? It's fantastic, and you're looking forward to it this week, right? It's just, I love this. It's why we live here, right? Well, if you go ahead and refer to yourself like app, you'll be able to follow along with today's message. You know, I was raised in Portland, born in Portland, raised in Portland, then lived through my teen years and earlier than that a little bit, but in Eugene. And so we're talking about Eugene, Oregon at a time when it was basically, I mean, this is the world that I felt like I grew up in, jocks or hippies. And I was, we're talking Eugene now, right? Okay. And I was a jock, okay, of sorts. And so I remember, I wasn't a Christian. I remember in high school that my friends who were Christians, God bless them, and still have a relationship with several of them, they didn't really impact my life that much. And again, I'm not faulting them, but that's not who the Lord used with me. But there was this hippie guy that would wander around the halls of South Eugene High School. His name was Mel. And Mel Terry was his name, actually. I'll go ahead and say his whole name. And if anybody knows where Mel Terry is, I'll probably just have to wait to heaven until I get to see him. But Mel had been burned out on drugs. His mind was fried, and he met Jesus our senior year. And I'll tell you, and he had Jesus shirts on everywhere he went, and Jesus hats, and everything was Jesus. He met the Jesus people. I mean, I think Mel started that whole phrase, Jesus freaks, you know, whatever. And I could not get my mind off of Mel, because his life had been so dramatically changed. In fact, I started going then, after I received Jesus, to a Bible study that was basically a bunch of hippies who had lived in a commune somewhere up in northern Washington that had received the Lord. And they decided, one of them had gone to a service at our church, Faith Center, and decided, we need to go down there. We need to become a part of that church. So they all moved down together to Eugene and to go to the same church. But they had a house. It was called the Liberation House, because they'd all been liberated, you know. And I remember going to that Friday night Bible study they had. It might have been Saturday night. But, you know, there were people, you know, there was a guy playing a guitar. Everybody was, it was just packed in this little house on the U of O campus. Kids everywhere, hippies, you know, and me, the jock. And packed in there. Some guy would wander in, I remember, from time to time, and he'd start playing a flute during the worship, you know. It was just, you never really knew what was going to happen, you know. You would worship with one eye open, just in case, you know. But I remember that in the church that I chose, which Faith Center, and you've heard me talk about Faith Center, but it was mainly a group of hippies. And I wasn't a hippie, I didn't think, but my son says I am once in a while. But I wasn't a hippie, but I, you know, there was another church in town that the jocks usually went to. But I had to go to this place. And it was nothing against that church, but it was like because I had a lot of friends there, but it's like I had to be where there was something going on there. And I was drawn to really that community of people, even though I had very little in normal life in common with them. I think the New Testament church was a little bit like that, or maybe a lot like that. What a lot of us experienced in those days, and still do in bits and pieces, I think. But I want to talk today, as we begin our series, sort of foundationally about the unity of our community. Because community is obviously all about unity. But what is it? I mean, what is community really? I mean, there are a lot of challenges to community today that haven't always been there. I mean, there have always been challenges to authentic biblical community. But I mean, today I was reading this week, just sort of preparing for this message, about how media, and you know, social media and such, but all sorts of media, which takes a lot of hits, right? And I just don't want to be the guy that's always complaining. Because, you know, there's great things about social media and the media of our time. We're blessed to live in this time in so many ways. But there are also very strong challenges and barriers. And one thing that I read this week was a few years ago, and I think this happens a lot, but the New York Times did an article about a woman who had become a famous blogger who had quite a following, amassed quite a following, and basically around the idea of her marriage and family. And it was like, she was brilliant at how she communicated just their special little intimate times in ways that were very inspiring for people to read. And so she got sick, and people gave over $100,000 to her, you know, becoming well, to her treatment. And so the New York Times did an article on it, and they asked people, they contacted, you know, many of the people that gave to her and said, why is it that you gave to this woman and you didn't know her? And the response they got was, like, people were upset. Like, no, but we do know her. Because they felt like they did know her, even though it was just a social media relationship. It was a relationship, you know, online, basically. And come to find out then, long story short, some people in her family ended up kind of exposing that she wasn't at all who these people who had given all this money thought that she was. She wasn't that person. And not really. And it just highlights the times we live in. That's just one example. That we live in a time that it's not easy to have real, authentic, biblical community that includes intimacy with accountability. It's really tough today, I think, to experience that with each other. And yet community is kind of a catchword. Everybody wants community now, right? And we need community. But are we willing? First, do we understand where it really comes from? Because first of all, it comes from the Trinity. Community is sourced in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that unique, incredible beauty of deity being in relationship one to another. But then we need to understand that it's more than just common interests, but it's based on a common cause and common beliefs that are core beliefs that drive us and inspire us. But it's something very deep that costs us, actually, something. And so, I want to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, many of you will be familiar with it, is the story of the day of Pentecost. Jesus has just risen, not 7 days ago, but he had risen about 50 days. In fact, it's 50 days previous to Pentecost, Jesus would have risen. And he was, you know, 3 days before that, obviously crucified, but crucified, risen, and then ascended. It was 40 days from his ascension, from the resurrection to the ascension, and then it was another 10 days to Pentecost. So anyway, 50 days since the resurrection that we celebrated last weekend. And it was a group of about 120 people. A group of about 120 people that were around, you know, that still were believers, you know, because they'd experienced him, the risen Christ. And in one day, this day of Pentecost, think of it, one day, this group of people goes from 120 people to 3,000 people, and then just a couple of days later to 5,000 people, and then we're off to the races. It's an explosion of community growth that takes the Roman Empire by storm. So here's my question. How did that happen? How did biblical community, the kind that exploded in the first century, how did that happen? Because I think if we can understand that, then we have an opportunity, potentially, to at least pray for that to happen more and more in our church experience together. Well, let's read a few of the verses, and then we'll continue with the thought. So that's what happened. The Holy Spirit is poured out. You see that in the first 7 verses. We're not going to read all 47 verses. I encourage you to do that later. But basically, it's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The church is born. And if you've read the story, you know the evidence of the Spirit of God being poured out upon people. And by the way, the Spirit, to this point now in history has only been poured out on kings, priests, and prophets in the Old Testament. Kings, so that they had the authority to lead in the name of God. Priests, who stood before God in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, had the Holy Spirit come upon them. And then prophets, who prophesied, you know, and spoke truth to the nation. Okay, so, but now, everybody that is connected to God, believers in God through Jesus, has this opportunity to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. It's for everybody. And so that's what you see happen. The Holy Spirit's poured out. They're speaking in tongues. That was the evidence that was taking place. And so people that had gathered for the Passover were hearing at 9 a.m. this amazing thing. And some people thought they were drunk because they were all speaking in these languages that they hadn't learned through their, you know, it wasn't a learned vocabulary. It was something the Holy Spirit gave them, an ability to praise God. They heard it in their own tongues. People from all over, in fact, it says there in Acts 2, people from all over, all the nations of the world were gathered there. So they each heard their own language being spoken. And so here was the first question they asked. They asked three questions that are all there in the text. Verse 8, how is this possible? How is it possible? This is in your outline, your notes, or your app, if you have it. It says, in the last days, and then here's the answer, verse 17. In the last days, Peter says, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. It was the Holy Spirit. The way it happened, basically, how is this possible? How did this happen? The Holy Spirit. These people had an experience with the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, what does it mean? And then Peter says, in verse 21, he tells him, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what shall we do? Because they were convicted. In fact, it says that they were cut to their heart. They were cut to their heart in conviction. Some of them were the very people who had, you know, said, crucify him, crucify him. And Peter replied in verse 37, repent and return to God. Repent means to turn to God. That's what it literally means. Repent and return to God to have your sins forgiven. Then you will take hold of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what you do is you turn to God and you have Jesus who just died for your sins. You receive his forgiveness for your sins. You believe in him. You trust your life to him. And then you will have this gift of the Holy Spirit that's been promised. You will be able to have this experience as well. And so then in verses 40 to 47, we read what happened after that. And it's dramatic. And I'd like us to read through these seven verses because they are the very heart and the soul of the signs of biblical community. If biblical community is happening in a group of people, this is what it will look like in some measure, okay? And here's what it is. Peter preached to them and warned them with these words, be rescued from the wayward and perverse culture of this world. There's a recognition, in other words, of the deadness of the culture, that it's not life-giving. And how many of us have experienced that? It's part of how we came to Christ, is we suddenly just got tired. You heard it last week with Aaron Meyer when he, in his testimony, just got tired of it all. It's not life-giving anymore to me, if it ever was. And so he says that be rescued from the perverse culture of this world. Those who believed the word that day numbered 3,000. They were all baptized, added to the church. Every believer, get this, was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostles. So there's truth. You might just kind of write down the word truth in your heart or somewhere in your notes. Their hearts were, and then here's this phrase, mutually linked to one another. So you've got truth and you've got love. And that's what they were really devoted to. Verses 42 and 43 say, and a remarkable devotion to truth and to love. And they shared communion and coming together regularly in prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had out of generosity. They even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts in one another's homes to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord, what did the Lord do? He kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. I love the Passion Translation and how it says that. So here's my question. And I think it's such a critical question. If we're serious about community and we want to experience it, if being a Christian is more than just believing, as the Bible says it needs to be for us as we come to Christ, it's also about not just believing, but belonging. And we're not just a bunch of independent people on a solo flight, Lone Ranger Christians. We're not. So if we want to belong, but we're a little, you know, I want to belong, but don't, you know, and I'm not talking about membership and signing up and tithing 50% or whatever, although you're welcome to do that. That's would be fine. But a real, I'm talking spiritual life. I want that. I want what we see in the New Testament church. How can we be a New Testament church? For any of us that would really, our hearts would be drawn to that. How did a group of basically 120 people go to 3,000? How did this group of people go from basically not really knowing each other? I mean, most of them, the 3,000, wouldn't have known each other. How did that happen, where they went from that place of not really even knowing each other to be devoted, intensely devoted in truth and love to each other? They had an experience. They had an experience with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how it happened. And what I've noticed is when groups of Christians, churches, whatever, don't continue to experience the Holy Spirit of God, when those experiences become sort of just, you know, that happened to me a bunch of years ago, but it's not an ongoing daily renewal. What I've seen that happen is the community dies. Oh, you can still have programs. But we're not talking programs here. It wasn't about this way. Nobody had to tell them. Nobody had to provide a cool program for these people to want to be together. It came from the inside. It was a devotion. Why? Because the community was centered in the Spirit of God. And He was in the midst of what they experienced. Jesus, for sure, but Jesus through an experience with the Holy Spirit. So I have a question for you. Have you had that experience? But listen, please, it's not just a one-time experience and a one and done. Are you continuing to experience the Holy Spirit in a consistent way? Or not. It's a mutual experience. I was thinking how the mutuality of experience is really the foundation of community, and the biblical word here, by the way, is koinonia. It kind of got overused at some point, some time ago, but koinonia means literally a partnership in the Spirit. And sometimes we miss that. You know, we talk about community and it's cool, we want to hang out. No, it's the Holy Spirit being in the various, because there's a lot of different fellowships. I mean, there are unions of, you know, you can have a teacher's union, you can have a Teamsters union, you can have the NFL players union, you can have the NBA. I remember the first time I realized there was a union of NBA players. It was quite a few years ago, the Blazers. We were at a restaurant, and there were two Blazers having dinner with two opponents from the team that they just played earlier that night. And so we were kind of sitting close, and I was kind of listening to what they were talking about. And they were talking about business, their mutual business interests, which sounded pretty significant. And I, you know, in my naivete, I just assumed that if you're an opponent, you're like enemies. There's nothing, there's no fellowship in that. Listen, they're apparently making millions of dollars to play a game is quite a fellowship. God bless them. If you can get more, get more. But I thought, wow, these guys, they've got some interests that are mutual here, that are beyond just what you see happening on the court, you know? I mean, it was eye-opening to me. You can have a lot of different kinds of fellowship, but we're talking about a one-of-a-kind fellowship. It's the Holy Spirit of God who is in us that unites us in community. A number of years ago, we're Foursquare Church, which doesn't necessarily need to mean anything to you, but it's been an affiliation we've had for years. And thankfully, they basically leave us alone to follow Jesus, and I love that about Foursquare. You know, there were a number of Foursquare churches years ago. In fact, I remember Beaverton Foursquare, I think, was first, where and some of you, maybe if you've driven by there, if you squint, you can see it says a Spirit-filled fellowship. But you can't see it if you're driving by in the car. You know, it's that Wilson. You can't really see it. You have to, like, walk up to it. You know, it's really, I don't know if it's still out there or not. But a lot of Foursquare churches started doing that. Why? Because there was a recognition of something that we understand. Doesn't make us better than any other church, but there is something there's a value that's biblical that binds us together in unity. And it's the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God. You know, somebody famous, in fact, you know, a woman founded Foursquare Church, by the way, a woman back in the 1920s, and she said this, it was great, because she'd get criticized for, you know, promoting an experience with Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whether it's speaking in tongues or whatever. And she said, you know, I've discovered that he or she that has only an argument is never at the mercy of he or she who has an experience. And in fact, this is interesting. That's so true, if you think about it. Yesterday I did a memorial service for a dear woman that Pam and I have gotten to know. And by the way, Danielle sang the prayer at it and did a phenomenal job. She was amazing. But afterwards, we were eating dinner, and the son-in-law of the woman who is deceased, with the Lord, actually, he came in, sat down, and he owns a vineyard, which is where the whole thing was, the whole event was, and he, you know, very, very shrewd, sharp business guy, very excellent businessman, and I've known him for a number of years, but we just started talking about some things that he'd experienced, because he's a Christian, and where he was healed. He had a dramatic healing, and he was talking about it, and it had to do with his leg, and it was like, it was once all messed up, and now it's totally different, and it happened like in a moment, where somebody prayed for him, And he's talking to us about how there's so many people, though, you know, it's like, oh, God doesn't heal people. That kind of stuff doesn't happen today. That kind of stuff, here it is. You know, it used to be this, and now it's that. It's like completely different. He or she that has only an argument, you know, if you only have an argument, you're in your head. And I think a lot of times Christianity, and if we're not careful, it can happen to every one of us. It becomes almost more about a belief system. It's almost more about a rational kind of argument that we have rather than a living experience with the Spirit of Almighty God. And when that happens, what happens? We're going through the motions, folks. In terms of community, we can have the programs, we can have small groups, we can have all, but if we're not experiencing his presence in a real way, and what he wants to do, we're talking about spiritual power. What did they see that said, how is this possible? What do we need to do? What does it mean? Why did they ask those questions? They saw spiritual power happening, and that's the unity of a church community. Is the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's incumbent upon every one of us to be living our life with Jesus in a way where we're hungry for that. These people were hungry. Again, you couldn't, you know, it's like telling a baby they should cry. You know, it's like when a baby's born, they're screaming. Because it's a what? It's a sign of life. They're alive, great. And it's like, you know, asking people to go to church, asking people to get involved in a group life, no, the apostles didn't do that. These people couldn't wait to be together. When I was first a Christian, I couldn't wait to go hang out with a bunch of ridiculous hippies that smelled funny too, by the way. But I ended up loving those people. Mel, wherever he is, if he's here on earth, I can't wait to see Mel and give him a big hug, whether it's here on earth or in heaven, because that guy. I mean, I had jock friends, and they kind of lived like I lived and whatever, but this guy was different. This guy was changed. I loved Aaron Meyer's story last week. Again, I mentioned it, but do you remember when he said, like, the Holy Spirit was like a laser? It's like when he got on his knees in his garage, in his testimony, if you haven't heard it, watch the Easter service last week. But he got on his knees, where it's come to the end, where it's like, the culture of my life is like, I'm tired of it. I don't want it anymore. And here's this guy raised in a, you know, strict Jewish home, that his dear wife's prayed for him for all these years, because she knows the Lord. And he goes out and he gets on his knees in the middle of the night, puts his head on the pavement, says, Jesus, come into my life. And raises up, and it's like, he says, the Holy Spirit zapped me. He had an experience. And friends, if you read the book of Acts, those experiences aren't supposed to stop. In fact, it says a number of times in the book of Acts, Peter, having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, healed somebody. Having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, they preached. Having just been filled with the Holy Spirit, they ministered. Having just been filled, time and again you see it. Ephesians 5:18 says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing, moment by moment experience. And my question is, are you having that? Am I having that? Because it's the very heart of our unity as a church, to experience the Spirit of Almighty God. Even when issues come up, like if you read through Acts, like it says here, one of the characteristics is that it says they continued together, verse 44. Literally says they continued together. And one of the signs of real community is you continue together. Even when there are issues, even when there are problems. Even in Acts 6, if you read book Acts 6, I mean, the enemy started trying to come against the church almost immediately, first from the inside. Before persecution and pressure from outsiders came, it was from inside. It was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. But then there was also, it says in Acts 6, a disagreement, a division arose. And guess what? It was racial. It was ethnic. It was between the Hellenists and the Jews. And it wasn't just about the speaking, but there was a culture clash because of different ethnicities. Was at the heart of it. And, oh my gosh, guess what? Their community wasn't based on their common race or their common whatever. But it so transcended that it caused them to figure out a plan where they could treat each other equally, because prejudice had arisen in the church. In fact, there are a couple translations that use that word, that there was discrimination happening in the church. And so they dealt with it. Because, what's the old saying, you know, at the foot of the cross, it's level ground, you know? And, I mean, if you've received forgiveness, and I've been taking some heat the last couple days because my devotional, I do these daily devotionals, and they're available to you online. But I got convicted a few nights ago. Pam and I went to our favorite Mexican restaurant. We've lived in the same house for about 20 years, and we loved going to the same Mexican restaurant. We have a waiter that we've had for probably 18 of those years that we just love the guy. His name's Juan, and he doesn't speak that much English, but we've kind of developed this relationship, and some of it's a witness, and our whole family's kind of in on it, you know, when we go there together. But this new guy has been trying to siphon me, and we tip Juan well, and, you know, we just do. And this guy's been trying to siphon us off into his little area of the restaurant. And he's been doing this now for months. And finally, and he said, well, you know, the other night, it was like, well, Juan's off duty. Well, he wasn't, you know. Juan comes out, sees us, and says, you know. And so afterwards, I say to Pam, I'm done with this guy. I do not want to see him anymore. I am never going to give him any money. I was just going on and on. So I get up in the morning. What does the Lord just, I read the verse. Proverbs 4:23, great verse, should commit it to memory. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And then the next verse I read was Jesus saying, if you do not forgive others their sins, then I will not forgive you your sins. Like, what? Are you serious? My forgiveness from God is dependent upon my forgiving brothers and sisters? My receiving the love of God is dependent in some measure on my extending his love to other people who are different from me, who aren't doing what I like for them to do? Absolutely. Okay, Lord. Please forgive me so that I can forgive. But it's like that with, that's community. I mean, of course there are going to be problems that come up. Of course we're not just going to jump from church to church because there's difficulties that happen. And God leads people to different expressions of community. He does in a lifetime. We've always had a huge, it's called having a large back door that's as large as your front door. And because God moves people around, it's not my kingdom, it's not a four-square kingdom, it's the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of movement in the kingdom of God. There wasn't in the New Testament, there should be today. But not because we're trying to escape community. We can be called to a different community, but let's understand what that's about. He's called us together. I actually believe there's going to be a corner of heaven where you're going to be stuck with me forever. There. But I'll be perfect then, so don't, because there's no imperfection in heaven. Well, let's wrap it up. They were faithfully devoted. Their hearts were mutually linked. I love those phrases. They were committed to learning the apostles' teaching, which we have in the New Testament. They centered their life in this devotion on generosity. If there was a need, they met it. If they could meet it, they would meet it. If they saw that there was a need. And that was attractive. All of this community was attractive to outsiders. They'd never seen anything like it. And that's why people came to Jesus. It wasn't because there were great four spiritual law books being handed out. Those four spiritual laws are awesome. It wasn't because, you know, there were these great signs that they had out on Borland Road, though I love our signs on Borland Road. That's not what did it. People were attracted to the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit, working, unifying this group of people. Oh, my dear, dear family. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the kind of relationship that you want with people? What Jesus died for. So you're not just an individual. You're part of something bigger than that. And so if this experience of the Holy Spirit isn't part of your life, listen, it's possible you're not a Christian. That's one possibility. And I think honesty and integrity would be open to that possibility. But I think probably for most of us, if it's not happening the way we just sense we would like to have it happen, then if it's grown weaker in our life, then we need a renewal of the experience of the Spirit of God. I need it stirred up. I need him stirred up within me. And the deeper the experience of the Holy Spirit, the deeper will be our community and our unity. And that's what the Lord has for us. I believe through this series is a deepening of our understanding. But again, it's not a head thing. Primarily, it's a heart thing. He wants to touch our hearts. C.S. Lewis said that beauty demands to be praised. Beauty demands to be praised. And he's talking about a joy that isn't just expressed. He writes about this profoundly. But joy isn't just expressed, it's completed through praise. And verse 47, the very last verse says it, but they lived in praise. All of what we're talking about is a worship lifestyle. It's not just an event of singing, but it's a lifestyle of praise because of the beauty of who God was to them and what he was doing between them. That they did that praise, and that praise was attractive to people. That's community. So I just want to encourage you as we go on this journey this month to be open to God renewing you in the beauty of who he is and what we have to share, okay? Let's be open to him doing that. Pray with me, would you? Lord, as the band returns, Lord, we're drawn, Lord, I think the whole reason for this series is it's been tough with COVID. Lord, we've been isolated, confined in so many different ways. It's been hard, Lord. It's been challenging when it comes to community life. I know there are marriages that have suffered because of it. I know that, Lord, relationships in general. You know, as I said last week, I haven't even realized until recently how much I tend to withdraw now. I can't, it seems like it's harder for me to stay in a conversation than it used to be. It's easy, too easy for me, Lord, I'm confessing, to just withdraw. I've been doing it now for all these months. We have. So, Lord, would you bring healing to us? I think we sense that need. Ask, Lord, by your Holy Spirit that you would begin to renew us. And, Lord, today, for anybody who's never been filled with the Spirit of God, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name that as we worship now in this next song, that your presence and your power would come. Lord, come within us, come upon us, fill us. We need you. Lord, it's a dependency. We understand we can't have community with you in the Godhead or with each other unless the Spirit of God, you come upon us in power. We ask for it fresh and new. Fresh and new today. May we not be afraid of the power of God in our life. But Lord, may we be humbled in our understanding of our need for you. Because we can't live the life of God without the life of God. You are Spirit of God, the very life of God. So fill us today. Fill us today. Fill us today. We invite you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you say amen with me? I need amen. To mention, Pam and I are starting a marriage class. When I prayed, but I don't want you to miss a moment now because I think the Lord's going to be doing some cool things as we worship now in just a minute, if we'll be open to that. But we're starting a marriage community, Marriage Matters community, on Thursday nights, 7 o'clock here, and it's going to be but we're also doing it online. So if you're not comfortable, if you're watching from home, or if you want to just tune in on, we're going to do it both, okay? So 7 o'clock, Thursday night. We just felt led to get together with couples that want to get together, talk about marriage. It's not just going to be teaching. It's going to be a conversation about the foundations of having a healthy, hopeful union together and living that out, okay? So if you're interested in it, she especially has some great things to say. And so you'll want to be a part of that. So again, Lord, right now, we want to focus on you. We focus on you. In fact, if you can with me, would you just lift your hands? Just as a sign of your invitation and surrender. Lord, we invite you to come. by the power of your Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Go ahead and leave your hands lifted now, would you, while we worship together.